From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
All of us, if we name the name of Christ, have a spiritual ancestor that is distinguished in Abraham. So we've gone through this text. We've seen Abraham being given as a prime example of how a person is justified before God. That Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Paul has been demonstrating throughout this text that the only way a person is redeemed or justified before God is by faith in Christ, and not in any way by his own works.
Grace is God's loving favor to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Faith of Abraham, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. When a young man patterns his life after his father's good example, he's described as following in his father's footsteps. But when it comes to salvation, do you follow in the footsteps of your spiritual father, Abraham? Abraham did not trust in his good works, but believed God, trusted his promises, and walked with him by faith. Are you following the example of Abraham, the father of the faithful? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans 4, verses 16 through 21. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Faith of Abraham, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We have been working our way through the book of Romans in our sermon series. And this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. The last little section in Romans 4 continues the theme, but we'll pick it up next time. And let's read that section. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Let us pray. Father, we see in this text again the example of Abraham's faith, the fact that he believed your promise, not just for an heir at that time, but looking forward toward the end of that line or the ultimate conclusion of that line in Christ. We thank you for the course of redemptive history in which you performed your promises and upheld that which you said you were going to do, and how we can apply that same aspect of your faithfulness to ourselves today. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of the English statesman, Lord Gladstone, that he had been in a little antique shop one time, and he saw a portrait of a couple hundred years old, looking English kind of lord with the fancy frills, and it was an attractive portrait, and just he had no idea who it was, but thought it was an intriguing painting, and almost bought it, except it was just a little bit too expensive. He decided, I just don't want to pay quite that much for it. And a little bit later, he was at a friend's house, and he looked on the wall, and there was that painting. Apparently, that man had bought the painting, and he gave this elaborate tale how this had been one of his ancestors who had been in the court of Queen Elizabeth and so on, and Gladstone knew it wasn't true. And he kind of smiled, and he said, well, for just a few pounds less, he would have been my ancestor. Well, all of us, if we name the name of Christ, have a spiritual ancestor that is distinguished in Abraham. We've gone through this text, we've seen Abraham being given as a prime example of how a person is justified before God. That Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Paul has been demonstrating throughout this text that the only way a person is redeemed or justified before God is by faith in Christ, and not in any way by his own works. And he gave the example of Abraham, who becomes a spiritual father of everyone who believes, whether they are descended from him ethnically, you know, the Jewish background, or they are Gentiles who believe. He also gave the example of David, who speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And last week in particular, we noted in verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Why do we see this principle of it being by faith? So that the principle of God's grace is upheld and maintained in the entire plan of salvation. In this section that follows verse 16, Paul speaks about the nature and the object of Abraham's faith and applies those principles to our believing in Christ. We're going to examine first some of the characteristics of Abraham's faith, and then we'll look at the object of his faith, God himself. First of all, we see that Abraham's faith was a trust in God's promise. In Romans 4, verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And in verses 20 and 21, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Paul quotes Genesis 15:5, where God made the promise to Abraham that he would have a huge number of descendants. He said, look at the stars of the sky. If you can count them, that's how your descendants will be. God promised Abraham that he would have this massive number of descendants, and that promise is ultimately fulfilled in every believer, everyone who believes in Christ, being a spiritual descendant of Abraham. In fact, all through this last section in Romans 4, the idea of God's promise is emphasized. The term promise is used four times in verses 13, 14, verse 16, and 20, and the verb promised is used once in verse 21. An important aspect of faith is that it is a trust in the promises of God. Often when people think about the concept of faith, they understand it in a subjective or man-centered way. The idea is simply to believe something, even though you had no basis on which to believe it. We just hang on to something, especially we see the influence of existential philosophy in our culture, where we start philosophically with the presupposition that there is no God, there is no eternity, this life is all there is. So how do we face life? And as Sartre said, life is characterized by loneliness, despair, and hopelessness. So how do we approach life? We just pretend that there is something out there, when in reality we know there's nothing. And so we live with some type of existential courage, while in reality we're simply living in falsehood, trying to give ourselves some basis for life, when we know there's really nothing. That's not the way faith is portrayed in the Bible. An example is the American philosopher George Santayana, who spoke of, quote, the brute necessity of believing something so long as life lasts. You believe something, you have some wish or hope, but it's based on a subjective feeling or simply something you try to conjure up and have hope in. It's not based on an objective promise from God. Abraham believed God's promise. In a similar way, in our salvation, we believe God's promise that those who believe in Christ are justified before God. And Abraham's faith, being based on God's promise, was based on the word God had spoken to him. In verses 18 and following, it said, in a hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And again in verse 21, yet in respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Here was a word he had received from God that he would have certain promises, certain things occur to him in a temporal sense, and certain aspects in an eternal sense. And he believed and relied upon the word which God had spoken. Martin Lloyd Jones makes the statement that Abraham's faith was based on the bare word of God and nothing else whatsoever. What are some of the promises that God gave to Abraham? And he gave him temporal blessings, promises, as well as spiritual ones. And the temporal blessings, they functioned typologically and pointed toward spiritual blessings. For example, God promised Abraham that he would give him a land, give him the land of Canaan. Certainly in the Old Testament economy, that promise was fulfilled when the people of Israel were given that land. However, we see in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 9 through 11, that the promise went beyond simply physical land and a little strip of area in the Mediterranean. It says, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking beyond the land, to something more. In verses 14 and following, but those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, and indeed if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They're looking forward toward that city who has foundations, and architect and builder is God. The land in the Old Testament economy was a temporal promise, but it looked toward redemption. It looked toward ultimately the new heavens and the new earth for all believers. God promised Abraham an heir and a large number of descendants, a huge number of descendants. The temporal aspect of that was fulfilled in Isaac being born, the supernatural birth of Isaac, and in the nation of Israel being formed. The spiritual fulfillment was in the ultimate seed, Christ. As Galatians 3:16 brings out, that Abraham was looking not to seeds as to many, but one seed, that is Christ. And in all believers being the spiritual children of Abraham. God promised Abraham that through him all nations will be blessed, which has its fulfillment in the work of Christ, saving people out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Abraham believed the promise of God not only for a natural line of descendants, but looked toward the promise of the redemption and the covenant which God had made with him. And he looked toward, as we said, that singular seed, the Messiah, Christ. But he believed the promise of God. Charles Spurgeon said that the pith, the essence of faith, lies in this, a casting oneself on the promise of God in the work of Christ. A second characteristic of Abraham's faith is that he believed God despite contrary circumstances. In Romans 4:19, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham didn't have any external support for believing God's promise. He was an old man. Sarah was an old woman. They'd never had any children. She was past the childbearing years. As time went on, the reality of their advancing age would become more intense. God made the promise, and it wasn't until years later that Isaac was born. However, in spite of his circumstances, he trusted the promise and the word that he had received from God. James Boyce made a good statement on this. He said that nothing is more rational than to believe God in the face of evidence to the contrary. Faith stands always with God and His Word, even when doing so appears foolish from a human perspective. I like the idea that he says, here's God's promise, and nothing is more rational than to stand on God's promise. A third characteristic of Abraham's faith is that he had a full assurance in the promise and word of God. The idea of full assurance is presented several times in this passage. In verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He thought about the circumstances. He did not become weak in faith as he did so. Verses 20 and 21, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. How was Abraham able to have a full assurance? He didn't look to himself or to his circumstances. He did think about his own body. He contemplated it in light of the promise of God. He directed his attention toward God. His faith was grounded in the nature and character of God and God's promise. Now, coupled closely with this full assurance is the fact that Abraham acted in obedience to God. You may remember years later, after Isaac was born, that God instructed Abraham in a test to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham acted in faith and obedience to God. He went to Mount Moriah, climbed the mountain, prepared Isaac for the sacrifice, and was going to do it. Abraham was assured of the promise of God that through Isaac, his descendants were going to be named. And in fact, once again in Hebrews chapter 11, that great roll call of faith, in verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, in which he also received him back as a type of Christ. In fact, James 2 brings out that the reality of Abraham's faith is seen in his obedience to God. True faith will show itself in obedience to God. But even in the midst of this test, Abraham reasoned that God had promised that through Isaac, my descendants will come, so even if I sacrifice Isaac, God will still keep His word. He must raise him from the dead. In a similar way to Abraham, our faith in Christ and our trust in salvation is based on the promise of God. All through the Bible, God promises that when you believe in Christ, you will be saved. Even a verse like John 3:16, we know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." Or in Acts 10:43, "Those who believe in Him will receive forgiveness of sins." Or the passage you read earlier in 2 Timothy 1:12, where Paul has said, "I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have entrusted to Him against that day." If you believe in Christ, the foundation of that faith is the promise of God that if you believe, Christ has borne the full punishment for your sins, the debt has been paid, and Christ's perfect obedience, His righteousness, is imputed to you. We also see in this text, alluded throughout the whole text, the object of Abraham's faith, which is God Himself. Implied in what we just considered is the idea that God is faithful and trustworthy. Abraham didn't look to himself, but to God and His nature and His character. Abraham fixed his mind on God. All of the attributes of God relate to this, but I want to focus on a few that are especially pertinent. First, we see the idea in Scripture that God is truthful. God made certain promises to Abraham. The fact that God is truthful is a basis for Abraham's trust. If God were not truthful, then the promise would have meant nothing. Abraham trusted the truthfulness of God in making this promise. There are several times in Scripture where there are divine cannots mentioned. John Murray liked to talk about the glory of the cannots surrounding God, that He cannot lie, He cannot deny Himself. We see some of His glory reflected in those things. For example, in Titus 1 verse 2, in speaking about the hope of the eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised ages ago. In Hebrews chapter 6, in speaking about the promise made to Abraham and the establishment of the Abrahamic covenant, in verses 13 through 18, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring to show, to even more show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of this purpose, interposed with an oath. And are there two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us." Here is the oath of God and the impossibility of Him lying. There's the whole establishment of the Abrahamic covenant where He swore this oath to Abraham. He said, we have an assurance in this, in terms of the hope set before us, the salvation presented to us through faith in Christ. He says, goes on to say, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Old Testament typology fulfilled in Christ. Timothy Crusoe, the Puritan writer, said, the being of God may as well fail as the promise of God. He also said, promises, though they be for a time seemingly delayed, cannot be finally frustrated. The heart of God is not turned, though His face be hid, and prayers are not flung back, though they be not instantly answered. An important application of this for us is the truthfulness of God's Word in Scripture, in the Bible. God has spoken and revealed Himself in Scripture. In fact, apart from Scripture, we don't know anything about the nature and the character of God. As Romans 1 brings out, we know of His existence from the witness of creation, and that leaves us accountable to Him, but we don't know who He is, what He's like, or the plan of salvation. We need a revelation from God concerning what He's like. J.I. Packer gives the illustration. He said, suppose you are introduced to someone in the Royal Court of England, and being English in background, probably has a connection there in his mind. And he said, you would be honored to be introduced at court and to receive some greetings, that type of thing. But what if someone in that royal situation then begin to confide in you and tell you certain things that they would think and feel about certain political situations or charity things they're involved with? See, you would be honored to be brought into the inner circle, so to speak. It's in a similar way, he said, we may know something of the nature of God from the witness of creation, but to know who God is, in His character, in His attributes, in the way He thinks and what He says is necessary for salvation, who man is, and what he is like before a holy God and what his condition is in sin, we need God to reveal that. And where God has revealed that is in a propositional revelation to us in Scripture.
Abraham did not trust in his good works, but believed God, trusted his promises, and walked with him by faith. Are you following the example of Abraham, the father of the faithful? Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Faith of Abraham. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled The Faith of Abraham. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.